Now, I'm excited tonight because I get to hear my bride. Casey's on the third part of a series. Every time she prepares one, the series gets another part longer, which is okay. And so she's going to speak with us again tonight on the gifts of the Spirit.
In Ephesians 4, starting in verse 7, and I'm going to read from the Amplified Version. It said, "Yet grace, God's unmerited favor, was given to us each individually, not indiscriminately, but in different ways, in the proportion of the measure of Christ's rich and bounteous gift. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. He led a train of vanquished foes, and he bestowed gifts on men. But he ascended. Now, what can this 'he ascended' mean but that he had previously descended from the heights of heaven into the depths, the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the very same as he who ascended high above all heavens, that he, his presence, might fill all things, the whole universe, from the lowest to the highest. And his gifts were varied. He himself appointed and gave men to us, some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. His intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, his consecrated people, that they should do the work of ministering toward the building up of Christ's body, the church, that it might develop until we attain oneness in the faith and in the comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God, that we might arrive at fully mature manhood, the completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and the completeness found in him. So then, we may no longer be children tossed like ships to and fro between chance gusts of teaching and wavering with every changing wind of doctrine, the prey of the cunning and the cleverness of unscrupulous men, gamblers engaged in every shifting form of trickery in inventing errors to mislead. Rather, let our lives lovingly express truth in all things, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly. Enfolded in love, let us grow up in every way and in all things into him who is the head, even Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. For because of him, the whole body, the church in all its various parts, closely joined and firmly knit together by the joints and ligaments with which it is supplied, when each part, with power adapted to its need, is working properly in all its functions, grows to full maturity, building itself up in love." Amen. This is part three of a series on spiritual gifts. And in the first part, we talked about what a spiritual gift was and was not. And in the last time, we talked about the motivational gifts or the gifts of the Father. Those gifts that are all of us have at least one of, that is the filter with which we perceive everything, including God. So if you have a motivational gift of prophecy, you see things through that gift. If you have a motivational gift of giving, it's everything and everyone and every circumstances that you perceive is seen through that gift. And there are seven of them that we talked about. But tonight I want to talk about the gifts of the Son, or the ministry gifts, or sometimes they're called the office gifts. And we usually know them as the fivefold ministry. We commonly refer to them as fivefold ministry, and it serves to reveal the plans and purposes of God. They are characteristic of full-time gifts of calling rather than a gift that can function through any believer at any given time. If I function in a gift of healing, I may not spend 40 hours a week at it. If I function in the gift of pastor, I'm likely to spend 100 hours a week at it. Okay? There's a difference. There is a demonstration that Al has shown you many times, and I actually came across it again when I was on the internet. Fivefold ministry. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Apostle is the strongest finger. The thumb is your strongest finger in your hand, usually. So it is the one that can reach all of the other fingers easily and touch all of the gifts at the same time. Your prophet is a foreteller, and he points the way. The evangelist is the person that draws attention to the things of God. They're usually very charismatic or have an ability to, they're not trying to draw attention to themselves, but they are capturing attention to be pointed toward Christ with the idea of salvation in mind. The pastor is considered the ring finger because the pastor is the one that is, quote, married to the church. They are the ones that care for you, help you get healed, help you move forward. They do all of the things that we normally think of that a pastor would do. And they say a teacher is the little finger because it can get into the very dark places and pull out the things that are of God, pull out the word of God, and put them into those very dark places. They can get into places that are small and dark and put the word of God into it. So think of fivefold ministry. If I try and put these four fingers together, I can get three of them touching, but not all four. One of them isn't touching all the other three, but this one, the apostle, can touch all of them at the same time. So it's often used as an example of how we work together. They're given by God. They are gifts. They are given by God, but they're normally recognized by commissioning or ordination. So even though this is a gift that is given by grace, it is recognized by the fruit of the works of that gift in the person's life. It is recognized by the gift mix of that individual being commissioned. According to Schofield, in Ephesians, Jesus gifted the church with individuals who already had those gifts working in their lives. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, the same gifts, the apostles, the prophets, and then the teachers were the third given. Those were the gifts that were given in the church, but it doesn't talk about individuals. So that's why in Ephesians they call these the office gifts. And I'm assuming that for this particular teaching, the person who holds the office described has the corresponding spiritual gift. So if I'm talking about an apostle, I am assuming that they have the gift of apostle. We all can think of situations where that's not true, especially in teaching and in pastors. But for this particular teaching, I'm just making that assumption. Okay, let's talk about an apostle and a prophet. Both in Ephesians and in 1 Corinthians 12:28, God has put governmental order, especially to apostles and prophets and teachers. It's not preeminence. It's not saying that one has more honor or one is better or one is more important. It is just a working together of governmental function in the building of the church and the kingdom. Ephesians 2:20 states that the church's foundation is built on the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. For more than a millennium, actually back to about 100 AD, maybe 200 AD, At that point, church thought changed and dictated that these gifts, apostles in particular, ceased with the death of John, who was the last apostle of Christ that was living. His revelation was written in about 95 AD. And so the thought was, is if you had not seen Christ personally or had a vision like Paul did, you could not be an apostle, because you had not seen him, his ascension, personally with your own eyes. But in the Bible, over and over again, apostles are mentioned, especially as messengers. If you look at the word messenger and look in Strong's under the Greek, the word messenger is often translated as apostolos, which is the same word as apostle. So when Paul talks about Epaphroditus in Philippians, he said, he is my fellow soldier and messenger. That word is apostle. So church doctrine had it off for a while. It's only in the last 20 or 30 years that the ministry gifts of apostle and prophet have been, quote, re-recognized by the church. Even today, many denominations continue the cessationist theology that they can't exist anymore. In Paul's letter, I've already told you about the apostle being translated as messenger, and the scripture recognizes many apostles beyond the apostles of the Lamb. The apostles of the Lamb were the 12 apostles plus Matthias, who were the 12 that were with Christ, and that's in Revelation. But God, who always has had his remnant that carried the truth and the grace. So even though mainstream theology said these can't exist, somebody somewhere in the world has heard the truth and kept the truth of God until it has come back into recognition. So for an apostle, the gift of the apostle is the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to assume and exercise divinely imparted authority in order to establish foundational government of an assigned sphere of ministry within the church. An apostle hears from the Holy Spirit and sets things in order accordingly for the church's health, growth, maturity, and outreach. And I'll remind you that we're not talking just about the nuclear church, like who is here tonight, but the extended church, which will be found in all seven mountains of culture. There are apostles out there that don't know they're apostles yet, but they're there. From the word apostolos, which means one sent forth, apostles are the ambassadors or envoys of the gospel in places where it is not in operation. So if you have a gift of apostle and you are sent to some place, chances are your assignment has to do with setting up a work of God, because the work of the gospel is not in operation there. And it is often assumed that it's the church, but it could be a godly business that's going to funnel wealth into the kingdom. Apostles often have a missionary gift, but this apostleship is not the missionary gift itself. They pioneer the plans and purposes of God in a given region or sphere. They are part of a spearhead ministry in conjunction with the prophets. They have the authority to take the word of God from the prophets and translate it into practical structures for building the kingdom of God. They are given authority to break through existing demonic strongholds of an area and establish a work of God for that sphere. Apostles and prophets are most often involved in what we call power confrontations, with signs, wonders, and miracles being part of God's demonstration of power and affirmation. Apostles are most likely to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, and because of this tremendous authority, They can be perceived as being autocratic, dictatorial, and empire building. Truly anointed apostles, not those who are self-appointed, do not abuse the authority they have, but they work very closely with leadership teams. They draw heavily on the wisdom of other leaders and team up with prophets and intercessors. They are the fathers and mothers of the faith. They are the architects and builders of the kingdom. They do not function well alone and need the voice of the prophet in their ministry. They function as an apostle only in the sphere that they are given. So if there's an apostle, well, we have one here. So can I pick on you? Al is an apostle of this church. Can he walk into any church in Rochester and be an apostle in that church? No, it's not his assignment. But those that have asked him to oversee their ministries or work alongside with them, then he can be an apostle in that church at the invitation of that church. As an apostle of this church and part of this region, he can't walk into Kodak and announce that he's an apostle. But there may be an apostle at Kodak who is trying to bring the principles of the kingdom of God back into that business. Okay, marketplace apostle, church apostle. Both are valid, both are very real. Okay. Sure.
So when you were at Kodak, were you apostolic?
When I worked at Kodak, was apostolic. My function at Kodak was really as a prophet in the marketplace, which you'll get to in a minute. But prophets see things. So in the marketplace, in the world's vernacular, I set strategies. I wrote strategies for a particular business portion of Kodak. And I saw things that were going to happen, and I wrote strategies so they could move before they happened. So my function at Kodak was functioning as a prophet in the marketplace. To give you an example of an apostle in the marketplace, some of you may know Norman and Nelson Leinhoutz. Two very gifted spiritual men in their late 70s now, but they started a real estate business that grew into a national commercial and residential real estate business, leveraging kingdom principles, why they created that business, and now they're building retirement communities. They built the village of Gananda. And they centered it around, they built the church that's in Gananda. They centered the community around the church. So they were really functioning as apostles in the marketplace.
There are two main types of apostles, vertical and horizontal. A vertical apostle oversees more than one work because they are planters. Like we think, most of the time we think of apostles as church planters. So every time an apostle plants that church, he is still part of the oversight of that church, part of the structure of authority that operates within that church. They provide ongoing spiritual leadership to the pastors and leaders in their sphere of authority within that network. And the Apostle Paul was a vertical apostle. Chuck Pierce is a vertical apostle. The horizontal apostle is one who can gather or convene others. They have a gift to be able to call other apostles and leaders together for a specific purpose. The apostle James, who convened the Council of Jerusalem, was a horizontal apostle, as is C. Peter Wagner today. Horizontal apostles don't have ongoing oversight over the ministry of those who come to the meeting once they leave the meeting. So if C. Peter Wagner convenes the Council of Apostles, and Rebecca Greenwood goes to it, Peter Wagner has authority over what happens in that meeting and what comes out of that meeting. But when Rebecca Greenwood goes back to Colorado and to her ministry, he no longer has oversight over what's going on in her ministry. Does that make sense? Okay. Huh? I know. Okay, let's talk about prophets. Al was saying that Peter is actually Rebecca Greenwood's oversight, so he is her apostle, vertical apostle. The gift of prophecy, we've talked about before. I'll remind you of the definition. It is the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to receive and communicate an immediate message of God to his people through a divinely anointed utterance. We've already discussed the gift of prophecy because it is also a motivational gift. So here we're going to talk mostly about the office of the prophet. Prophetic ministry goes beyond the spontaneous utterances like those that you heard tonight and personal words of prophecy. Those would be like the base that you start from when you learn to be a prophet or when God grows you into one. That's the lowest form of prophetic revelation. Several years ago, Al taught on the functions of prophetic ministry, so I'm going to attempt to very quickly summarize. They move in the revelatory or rhema living word of God, and it always must line up with the logos or written word of God. So if a prophet gives you a prophecy or speaks a prophecy, and it does not line up with the principles in the written word of God, you can assume it is not a valid prophecy. Okay? But it does not have to be word for word for word in the Bible. It has to line up with the principles. Because the prophets hear the now revelation, that fresh revelation. And it brings us life, and it gives us suppleness of heart and spirit, that fresh revelation. It keeps us, lost my place. It was the prophetic word in Ezekiel that raised the dry bones to be an army. They brought the dry things and gave it fresh life. Prophets are spiritual reformers and revolutionaries. They are the ones that spearhead change within the fivefold ministry and within the church, which is why so many people are afraid of them. Like apostles, prophets carry great authority to root out and pull down strongholds of evil in a given area or sphere. They're called to destroy the opposition of God and his kingdom. They are called to prepare the way for spiritual breakthrough. And once they have broken through in the spirit, then they can build and plant with God's fresh revelation. Prophets are, or prophetic ministry is, one, a forerunner who makes a way for greater things to come. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. They deal with spiritual climates. They turn people from sin toward holiness. Prophets are frontline intercessors. They turn the hearts of fathers and sons. They challenge dead traditions of men and dangerous spirits of religion. Along with apostles, they are the stewards of the mysteries of God. They carry intercession burdens of lamentations, mourning, and woe before the Lord. They are the foretellers of things to come. They contend with the false prophets of divination, including Jezebel and Baal. They challenge demonic territorial guards. And they speak to nations and kingdoms. Those are 12 of the things that prophetic ministry does. So when you get a prophetic word, think of all of this and then do what the word says. Teaching. We talked about this as well last time because it's also a motivational gift. The gift of teaching is a special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to communicate information relevant to the health and ministry of the body and its members in such a way that others will learn. Because it's a motivational gift, we've already talked about the characteristics and pitfalls. Teachers who have the office of teaching and a gift of teaching at the same time often find it a full-time gift. We all have had teachers that do not have the gift of teaching. Okay? I probably was one. But those that have the gift of teaching and God's office of teaching will put so much time and energy into the preparation of the lessons that whether they are paid or not, it is a full-time job and they'll do it at home too. I see you laughing, Jen. I used to work till 11 or 11:30 doing lesson plans. Okay, they will spend large amounts of time studying and preparing lessons with the expectation that others are going to learn. They're not just going to throw out information for the sake of throwing out information. They have the expectation that those that they are speaking to are going to walk away with something in their hands, minds, and hearts that they can hang on to that will change their lives. They provide practical steps to be able to apply the lesson to life. And those with the gift and office of teaching have a very high success rate for learning. So those that sit in those classes generally, if they're in a public school system, those are the kids that are going to have, like the class will have a 90 average, the whole class, versus a 55 or 60 average. Those are the kids where kids clamor to get into those classes. And if it's a college professor, you can't get in because they're always booked up. Even if it's at 8 o'clock in the morning. Those teachers are always booked up. Those with a true gift are patient and encouraging to their students. They create an atmosphere of liberty that is not threatening or humiliating. Their students are free to make a mistake and learn from it. They will view personal criticism as an opportunity for learning and construction. Teachers with a true gift and office have an ability to take the revelatory gifts of the apostle and prophet and reveal them in plain English for the rest of us to understand. They have a supernatural revelation concerning the Word of God. And when they teach, the people of God understand the word in a way that is very applicable to their lives and very practical. There is great power in their teaching. Teachers are also under stricter judgment for what they teach before the Lord. Evangelist. We haven't talked about this one yet. So the gift of the evangelist is the special ability that God has given certain members of the body of Christ to share the gospel with unbelievers in such a way that men and women become Jesus' disciples and responsible members of the body of Christ. This goes beyond just saying, yes, I want the Lord in my life. It goes way beyond that. An evangelist leads people to be disciples and responsible members of the body of Christ. It's the primary organ of reproduction in the church, but it only works in conjunction with the other gifts being healthy and working within the church. And they figure about 5% of any given congregation will have this gift to some degree. So evangelists, it's time to step forward. Operation of this gift results in kingdom growth through conversion as opposed to transference. If we had 50 people come into this congregation to stay, and they came here because of conversion, that's the church growth of the kingdom. If they come because they're unhappy with what's going on at an old church and they come, or because God's leading them into a new place for a season, that's transference. We are looking, when an evangelist looks for the growth in the kingdom. Okay? Does that make sense, everybody? Okay. I'm just seeing blank faces out here. So, now, one way to help you identify this gift. Do you have a strong desire to share your faith as opposed to seeing a life changed? If you're a Christian, most of us could say we want to see lives changed for the better. We want to see lives changed toward Christ. But I'll tell you right now, evangelism sits about fourth from the bottom on my gift list. So I have that desire to see a life changed, but I don't have that burning desire to go out and grab everybody by the shoulders and say, listen to what God's done for me. Okay? An evangelist will. They look for opportunities to share their faith with God. Now, that's different than the role of being a Christian witness. We all have a Christian role where when the doors are open, we are to share our faith. We are to be a witness. Getting out of bed in the morning makes us a witness for Christ. Whatever we do is a witness in one way or another, and somebody's watching and hearing. So we are always have that Christian role. But this is a gift that is supernatural that goes beyond that, and they will look for those opportunities. They have the ability to turn any conversation with anyone toward the Lord, and they have the ability to lead Christ to others to Christ right on the spot. And there is an issue in the church as to... Some churches think everybody has to do that or they're not good Christians. And they preach that, and that is gift projection. In other words, projecting the gift of perhaps the pastor or one of the leaders in the church onto the members of the congregation. Not all of us are called to be evangelists, but all of us are called to be faithful witnesses. There's a difference. There are no parameters of who has this gift or where it can function. It can be men, women, children. There's no age group. There's no gender. There's no ethnic group that's better than another group. And there's no one place or not that's an evangelist can function anywhere. An evangelist can be monocultural, which means they are called to their own culture, or they can be cross-cultural, which means they go on missions trips and lead people to the Lord. As an office gift, evangelists are very public. They're the ones that expect a response from hundreds to thousands at every meeting. Often signs and wonders accompany their preaching. They're the ones that expect the phones to ring off the hook when they speak about salvation on the radio. They operate ministries that are evangelistic in nature. Campus Crusade, YWAM. Those are all evangelistic outreaches. They see great response to their messages, and they reproduce themselves as they teach and impart. Examples would be the Apostle Peter, who led 3,000 to the Lord in one day. Billy Graham, Bill Bright, Louis Palau. I'm sure you can think of a whole bunch of others. The gift of pastor, near and dear to my heart. The gift of pastor is the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to assume long-term personal responsibility for the spiritual welfare of a group of believers. The pastor is the shepherd under Jesus, who teaches a group of Christians, feeds them, healing their wounds, develops unity, helps them find their spiritual gifts, and does whatever else is necessary to see these people grow in their faith and spiritual maturity. If you are a pastor or have a pastoral gift, you generally have a high need for people rather than tasks. It involves patient and long-term personal relationships with people. They tend to be very person-oriented. They are included in every single church gift mix, even if the senior minister is not a pastor like ours. He's not a pastor. I just said it's not necessarily the senior minister. It is a congregational gift. There is always somebody, even if the pastor has the pastoral gift, there's always somebody in the congregation that also has that same gift to a certain degree. It's found more often in women than men. And they can easily burn out because of the concept of the omnicompetent pastor, which we'll talk about later. The pastor who holds the office and has the gift of pastor functions better in a smaller church than a large church. The professionally trained pastor can care for, at the most, about 50 to 100 families effectively if they are serving full-time. And he or she might feel threatened if it was suggested that more pastoral help might be needed because they love what they do and their congregants are their extended family. They're energized and feel satisfied with serving pastorally. They know every one of the members personally. And they are not as interested in church growth or task implementation because they realize, at least subconsciously, that they're already at their limit. And 80 to 90% of churches in America fall in this category. The pastor has a gift of being a pastor. And most of the churches, ideally, are between 40 and 100 members. In this country, though, specifically, the office of pastor may not be occupied with the gift of pastor. Excuse me. Especially in larger churches, the senior minister is likely to have a gift mix that might have leadership, administration, faith, or some other gift as the dominant gift. And that may be very good for the running of the organization, but if pastoral care is completely lacking, the church will start to decline. And this is where people with a gift of pastor can step up to the plate and exercise their gift in concert with the gift mix of the senior minister. Some large congregations actually hire pastors, in other words, those with a gift of pastor, to do nothing more than personal care, while the senior minister uses his gifts to grow the church or implement the vision that God has given him. The same holds true for the pastors that are bivocational. There are 10,000 Southern Baptist pastors that are bivocational. So they work a full-time job to support their families, and then they go and work in the ministry. They do not have time to take care of large congregations. And so whether their congregation is small or large, they find deacons and elders that have that gift of being a pastor, that gift of pastorship that can help and come alongside them to help care for the flock. Sometimes you'll see the gift of or the role of pastor in cell groups, but you do not have to have a gift of pastor to run a really good cell group. The role of pastor is there, but you do not have to have the gift. Pastors are expected not only to use their gifts to the full extent of their ability, but they are expected to exercise the Christian roles well beyond that is expected of the average Christian. According to Ray Stedman, pastors have been assigned the task of evangelizing the world, counseling the distressed and brokenhearted, ministering to the poor and needy, relieving the oppressed and the afflicted, expounding the scriptures, and challenging the entrenched forces of evil in an increasingly darkened world. Pastors were never meant to do all this, and when they... Amen. Superman. But when they do, they end up frustrated, exhausted, and emotionally drained. Eldon Wilson once told us that out of 1,000 pastors graduating from seminary, only 2 will be serving after 30 years. The rest will have quit, experienced a moral failure, or burned completely out, some to the point of not serving the Lord in any shape or form at all. When the spiritual gifts are in correct operation in a church, the pastoral task of coaching the team is joyful. So, this is the fivefold ministry. In a review, the purpose of the fivefold ministry is 1, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. If I'm a pastor, it's my job to help equip you to go out and do what God's asked you to do. It's not my job to go out and do it for you. The same for all the other 4 giftings. They bring revelation for unity of the faith. The fivefold brings us to the knowledge of the Son of God. They bring us to maturity in Christ. They bring us to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. They remind us that we, and help us to know that we are no longer spiritual children tossed about with every wind of doctrine. They enable us to discern false doctrine and evil plans. They help us to learn to speak the truth in love. And they help us to understand that transference of that which God placed in Jesus Christ that becomes a reality in our own life, where every joint supplies. And the overall fruit and impact of the fivefold ministry causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Amen.
Thank you. I have 3 questions. 1, does God have a double standard?
No.
Yes, he does. Mm-hmm. Casey talked about it. How many of us were paying attention? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, it says, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. And then over in Peter, it says, do not all desire to be teachers, for you will be held to a higher standard of judgment. So if the third listed gift of teacher is going to be held to a higher standard, what about the prophets and the apostles, the pastors and the evangelists? All 5. So he does have a double standard. We will all experience judgment, but when you are commissioned or ordained into one of those fivefold gifts, he holds you to a higher standard of excellence because we have to equip everybody. Isn't that a blessing? Number 2, how many of you have taken a personal gift survey? Those of you who haven't, if you'd like one, see me and I'll give you a copy and you can go through and see where your 28 gifts are. Where you might be. That's how Casey knew that evangelism was down in the bottom 4 of hers. Lord, I thank you that you have gifted every member in particular of your body so that we can represent you and we can function together to represent Christ in our communities and everywhere you call us to go. Lord, speak to us and send us to the places where you would have us represent you so that those around us would come to know you. Lord, we thank you that you are raising up a harvest army, that you are gathering in an end-time harvest that will be glorious. Lord, we thank you that you are transforming this region, and you are transforming New York State and the United States of America, and you alone can do it. And we give you glory for it in Jesus' name. I love you all. Stay in fellowship, and happy Hanukkah.